Let us turn to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. And we'll begin with verse 1, up to verse 17, and then skip to verse 24 through verse 38. John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And then moving up to verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of that one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." He answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him.
By way of introduction, I'm sure that many of us, probably all of us, have friends or neighbors or acquaintances who have enjoyed the Christmas holiday. And at this time of year, many people are thinking about Jesus Christ. But what is often left out is this thought that he is personally involved. He desires to be personally involved with our own lives. Scripture says in John chapter 1 that the true light, he came into the world and he lighted every man that comes into the world. sometimes people think it's a little bit safe to keep him in the manger. But he doesn't want to stay in the manger, if we might say it that way. He came as a light to expose our situation and then also to attract us to the right way. It was our desire in Mawa to highlight this special thought of the believer's security in Christ, because this is a distinctly Christian truth, this thought that those who are followers of Christ can know for certain, can know without a shadow of a doubt, without a question, that the work that Christ has done is completely sufficient, completely satisfactory as far as God is concerned. And many of those same people that we might talk about Christmas time with, if we ask them, what do you think about yourself? Are you going to be in heaven yourself? Well, I hope so. Isn't that the common response? Well, I hope that God's love will accept me. I hope that his grace, his mercy, I think that he knows I'm trying my best. And there's a great sense of those who are Christian in name that don't appreciate what the scriptures clearly teach us about security in Christ. And so it was our desire to present to us today this sort of progression. As you would notice in John chapter 10, when we get there after lunch, that this is really one of the core chapters in the scriptures that show us this absolute certainty. And we would look at John chapter 9 this morning to sort of set the stage to see the Lord Jesus bringing along one individual to learn bit by bit some new things about himself, one thing at a time. We'll notice that progression as we have our discussion. So that by the end of this one amazing day in this blind man's life, who is now no longer blind, he's had his eyes open. At the end of this one amazing day, his entire perspective on life itself and who is going to care for him and be with him and give him security and assurance in his life, his whole perspective on that has changed. So we want to notice that progression as we go through for the purpose of realizing that that's where the Lord Jesus wants to bring us. And then this afternoon when we look at John 10 and John 15 to see the further certainty and then the response to this introduction this morning, this whole chapter this morning. We want to be equipped as believers to know that Christ is for us and that what Christ has done for us is completely enough to satisfy our hearts as in our standing before God. And we also want to equip ourselves as believers to be able to articulate this truth to friends who may have Christian teaching, Christian background, but may not understand that this is really a certainty, a reality. So we want both of these goals, we want to encourage ourselves not only to appreciate it here, but to be able to articulate it and share that with those who may not have that certainty, because it is distinctly a Christian truth. Those who say they follow Christianity but do not have this truth, their eyes also need to be opened. Perhaps, as was already expressed in prayer, perhaps there may be some with us today. We welcome you to study the scriptures. If you do not yourself have this personal certainty and assurance, then we trust that through our discussion you also will have that assurance today. Just a couple of comments about the actual discussion time. As always, we like to encourage you to be loud in your comments, those who participate verbally. Your neighbor sitting directly next to you might think you're a little too loud, but the rest of us will appreciate it. And please be clear and direct, and let's try to get the most that we can out of this particular chapter. No doubt there are other scriptures to bring in, but we want to get as much as we can out of this particular chapter, and we want to be easily understood by those who are listening together and to build on one another's comments. So let's listen to one another and then share together and enjoy the day.
One of the features of Paul's gospel is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And Paul's gospel is the gospel of the glory, about the man in the glory. He was upon earth on the cross, but no days of his flesh are ended. So we still have the same message, to open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So that's one of the features of Paul's gospel in Acts 26. There are 15 features of his gospel mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 26. And you see, if you preach any of the gospel of Paul's gospel, you're not to receive it. If anyone comes and preach any of the gospel of Paul's gospel, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven would come, don't accept it. So you have to preach Paul's gospel. And his gospel is a heavenly gospel because he met the man in the glory on the Damascus Road. And the light shone into his life too. That's just a passing comment.
John's gospel is consistent with Paul's gospel.
That's right, it is.
Well, we notice a few things right in the beginning concerning this man. We notice that he was blind from birth. And we note even today when a person is born blind, there's usually something lacking in the eye which cannot be replaced. Certainly in this day there was nothing naturally that could have been done for this man. He had no hope. He had to be brought to a certain place, had to sit there and beg, and then again moved around. There was absolutely no hope in him. No hope in him. There was nothing that he could do to receive sight. But when he sat there, they came along and he heard some speaking, and he learned something that he could do, but he had to believe that the speaker knew what he was saying and that he would receive his sight. All of us spiritually were born blind. Every single one of us in this room. We received spiritual sight by listening to the Word, listening to what the Lord Jesus said, and accepting Him as our Savior. It was nothing that we could do. There is no way that we can get to heaven based on works or things that we might do here on earth. Now, I know for many of us this is not anything new, but it has to be repeated again and again because we live in a world where many try to achieve eternal life on their own efforts, on the lives that they live. And they don't know which way to turn when there is failure in the life. And even we who have faith in the Lord Jesus, we have to acknowledge that often there is failure and we make mistakes. So if it depended upon me or anyone else here, there would be no hope of receiving spiritual sight. There is no way that we can learn how to get to heaven but by trusting in the Word and the words of the Lord Jesus, who clearly stated that belief in Him is the pathway to heaven. He is the only one that can open our eyes and give us what God wanted us to know. He is very God. We know that. God incarnate, God coming down in the form of a man and going on to the cross of Calvary and to suffer there for our sins. He has accomplished a complete redemption. And, you know, I'm often saddened when I see many who believe they are Christians and trying to work their way to heaven, trying to do something so that they are fit to enter in. Well, we're never fit to enter in except based on the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus. So all of us born blind as this man was, no hope, but he listened, he could hear, he listened to the words of the Lord. And he obeyed those words. And that's for every one of us, isn't it? To listen to what the Lord has before us, what he'll bring before us today through the Scriptures.
Verse 2. Because he says here, in verse 2 and 3, the disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was blind, born blind? Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So some parents may have guilty feelings because maybe their child is a mongoloid or autistic or whatever it might be. So, no, that's not because of any sin. of the parents, or either, I know there are sin in parents' lives, and something could happen to a child, but here, it was for the glory of God.
We might just mention that the central figure in this chapter is not the blind man, so that, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I was to really get a good grasp of this chapter, where I start, I would say it's verse 5, that I am the light of the world. Already in chapter 8 at the end, was mentioned that before Abraham was, I am. And I believe that the I am comes out here, which shows that the Lord Jesus Christ was Jehovah God. And so the central figure is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the blind man, because when we read it, it seems like it's a nice story about the blind man receiving his sight. However, we put the blind man in the second place and put the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. And of course, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the light, then we must go back to John 1, where he is the light that came in. He's the true light. But then it says that he's the true light that came in. Darkness didn't came in among darkness. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, the true light was that which coming into the world lightens every man. And so we find that in the blind man, that he is the true light which came in. Darkness was that blind man, and that blind man was lightened. So we need to keep in mind that as we go through the chapter, that the central portion, person, figure is not the blind man so much. Because without the true light, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, the blind man would not be lightened.
Let me just add to that for the money, that we also have to look at how the central figure in the previous two chapters helps us to appreciate the central figure in chapter 9. As we close out chapter 7, what we get is the person rejected. He is not a prophet. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So he is rejected. When you come to chapter 8, what happens is his word is rejected. Verse 13 says, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So the prophet, the person is rejected, the word is rejected. When you come to chapter 9, his work is rejected. And I think if we appreciate these things, it helps us to see how he becomes the central figure in his work in chapter 9, even though he is not appreciated.
Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He is the true light, which lighteth every man that comes in the world, but some people don't want the light. See, God had other lights. He had the light of creation. That's still true. He had the light of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's still true. There's a light of conscience, and God uses that. But you don't rely on your conscience. Conscience is not your guide. The Word of God is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide, not our conscience. But it's good to have a good conscience. Then there's the light of promise. The seed of the woman was going to come and bruise a serpent's head. What a light that was. Then there's man's human spirit. It is the searchlight of the Lord in a person's being. And now we have the true light, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world coming in to mankind. So he is, as you say, Bunny, he is the figure, not the blind man. But I think we were leading up to that. I am the light of the world.
The Lord had said that in chapter 8, just to notice that in verse 12 and 13, and that was rejected by the Pharisees. They rejected his testimony that I am the light of the world in chapter 8. And so he was in the temple in chapter 8, and as we know at the end of that chapter, they're ready to stone him when he identifies himself really as eternal. He's before Abraham was. I am, he says in verse 59 of chapter 8, they're ready to pick up stones and kill him. He walks out of the temple now, and this blind man is there. This blind man is not seeking the Lord. This blind man is not asking the Lord for his sight. This blind man is a person on the side, helpless, in whom God's mercy is now going to be extended. And I like this point because This blind man could not bring his own sight back, and he didn't even know who to really ask for that help. And God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, comes to him. And the question I just wanted to answer was, you know, this is a peculiar question asked by the Pharisees or the disciples. Why would they even ask such a question whether there was sin in midst? It reminds us of Job's friends, right? But in the Old Testament, it is a principle that when the law was given, that the iniquities of the fathers would be passed on to the children. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that's clearly said. So they had an understanding in a legal way of the letter of the law. But they didn't grasp the mercy that God would extend either. And it's having a knowledge without the knowledge of the person who gave the knowledge. It's knowing about God, but not knowing God. And so these questions are raised. You see a saint sick, the first thing you may assume is they did something wrong. That's, if we come to that conclusion right away, there's something about us that's wrong. The Lord is not always judging someone with illness, or perhaps in this case, this man's inability to see. But he was blind from birth. This wasn't an accident during his life. He didn't even have eyes to see with. He had nothing there. And so we see how great the miracle is, what the Lord is going to say. I am the light of the world, verse 5. And now the Lord acts. He acts. He makes the first step towards us. This is the work of salvation in our individual lives, is it not?
Is that why forgiveness of sins is not mentioned in John's Gospel? Repentance is not mentioned in John's Gospel. You know you've got to repent of your sins to trust Christ to be saved, but that's not mentioned in John's Gospel because of the sovereignty of God. So here we have God's sovereignty. The blind man didn't seek the Lord Jesus, as Bill said. The Lord Jesus sought him. No man is seeking. No man seeks after God. The Lord must take the initiative, not us. He takes the initiative, doesn't he?
So it really emphasizes the works of God. And this chapter that can take one who is blind, whether physically in his case or spiritually in ours, and bring him to be a worshiper.
Amen.
The Son of God.
That's wonderful. That's good to see that. He became a worshiper.
It's nice to know that when the Lord Jesus had his words rejected in chapter 8, as was mentioned, I am the light of the world, and they say, you're bearing witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Here he didn't stop being the light of the world because people didn't believe it. Again, in John 9, he comes to the blind man. The disciples have this conversation with him, and he says again, I am the light of the world. Whether you believe it or not, he is the light of the world. And it's helpful to see this emphasis that he is going to act in this situation. The situation was hopeless, as we were saying, but the Lord Jesus, as if to say, but I'm here. And that's, I think, what we want to get for our own selves, too. He's here. He's the one who gives us, who works in our hearts. He's the one who gives us confidence in what he is going to do. I'm here. And so as he begins to do this work now, he speaks to his disciples to give them this assurance that he still is who he said he was. And then he begins to work with this blind man. And as we look at verses 6 and 7, he sends him to this pool and washes and comes back seeing. Such a simple process, which we might say is just an example of belief. As was mentioned earlier, this man believed the words that Christ said to him, and as a result of belief, he had a complete turnaround, a complete new experience, a complete new situation in his heart, in his life, in his eyes for himself, and in our hearts for ourselves, that because of belief, he obeyed and he came seeing. And we want to watch as we see the Lord Jesus act now with this man and what this man learns. He himself, almost as he speaks about what happened, God gives him new understandings. And this is how it is too with us, that we begin to, as we think about what Christ has done, we begin to appreciate and understand more and more of the meaning of it and the depths of it, the strength of it, of what has been accomplished.
Perhaps it would be good to get an understanding of what light we're talking about. How did the Lord Jesus express the light of God? In what way was he that expression?
by his perfect obedience to the Father. There is none other that ever lived that was as obedient as the Lord Jesus. He obeyed the purpose for which he came, even unto death. And you and I are not asked to die for anyone because it wouldn't do any good. But here was one, a sinless one, obedient to the Father. This is why he can be called the light of the world. This is spiritual light. Only the Lord Jesus displayed it in perfection. We enjoy the blessings by faith in him, and we should reflect that light. We do not possess it as he did. He still is the light of the world. He is still a man in glory. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it is his obedience to the Father that he displayed light. The world is in darkness. We all know that. Spiritual darkness. It's not physical darkness. The sun is still coming up. And those of you sitting over there are going to recognize it this afternoon. The sun is still coming up, and it's still shining. And if we all of us take plane trips, and even if it's pouring rain and cloudy, we'll break through those clouds, and there's the sun. So there is light in this universe, but spiritual light is only found by knowing Christ. And he is that light, the light of the world. But I want to add something else from verse 4 here. He reminds us that we should be working and serving him, and this is directed to those who have faith, while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. There'll come a day when the gospel cannot be preached anymore because all who have trusted in Christ are no longer here. So we have a special responsibility when we have faith to live godly lives that should attract others to the Lord Jesus. If we have faith in him, our lives, not our words, but our lives should reflect that and should encourage others to also accept the Lord Jesus. So the night is coming, the day is coming, when there'll be no further preaching, because the body of Christ, which consists of every believer trusting in the Lord alive today, the body of Christ will be gone. It'll be with the Lord for all eternity. So the night is coming, but he is still in the world. And he is still the light of the world.
I just wondered if just before we go on, if we could say a little bit about the works of God. This is what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing in verse 3, that the works of God should be made manifest. Could we say a little bit about that? Because what he's doing is they were asking as to who sinned. And he was basically saying this is not the period for assessment of blame, but rather for the manifestation of the works of God. So could we say a little bit as to what are the works of God and what was the Lord Jesus implying that he was here for?
I think it is very important to understand that the Gospel of John is all about the works of God. We have heard earlier that there is the no mention of this and the no mention of the forgiveness of sins. We have to keep in mind that the Gospel of John has in view the works of God. In the sight of God, sin has been dealt with, the cross has been done, and the work has been accomplished. And what Christ is doing in the Gospel of John, bringing people into the knowledge of God. This is why when it comes to Nicodemus, it's the kingdom of God. When you come to chapter 4, the Father is seeking such to worship him. You continue with that lady in the previous chapter and it says, go thy way and sin no more. What Christ is presenting? God's assessment against sin. But when it comes here to that aspect of light, it's a very good question about what aspect of light, because light has a great theme in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And I like that verse that comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That as God has commanded light to shine out of darkness, has what? Has shone in our hearts. For what? What is the reason? That we might have the knowledge, or we might see the light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. And I would suggest that this is briefly what the works of God lead to,
it leads to for men to come into the knowledge of the glory of God, but not only the knowledge of the glory of God, but also the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when it says over here, when he opened the eyes of the blind, he says that the works of God should be made manifest in him, and I must work the works of him that sent me. So it is the same theme of 2 Corinthians. There is the glory of God, and also there is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Lord Jesus has done to this man. He brought him into the knowledge of the glory of God. And what a wonderful grace of God.
Just to add to what John said, the Lord Jesus is so trustworthy. He's so competent that God the Father has committed every work into his hands. It says that in John 5 and John 3. All judgment committed to him. Not because he's the Son of God. We know he's that. He's God over all. But because he's the Son of Man. So he's so trustworthy. He come to undo the works of the devil. That was one work he did. So he did God's work. He went about doing good, did he not? Doing the works of God.
In John chapter 6, there's one reference there. I'm wondering if it's connected to the work of God. John 6:29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he had sent. Would that connect with what we're saying?
Definitely. Yeah.
Another great theme in the Gospel of John is either you're a believer or an unbeliever. You can't be on the fence. You have to be a believer or an unbeliever. And this dear man became a believer, the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees would not believe, we'll have later on, but he was a believer.
Many of his disciples didn't believe either. He says, unless you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Indeed, you should know the truth, the truth to make you free. We've never been in bondage, any man. We have Abraham of our father. He said to his disciples, your father's a devil, because you seek to kill me. So many of his disciples were not saved. Many of them didn't go with him anymore. They were offended what he said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in John 6. So the work of God must be performed in your soul.
So the works of God has in view the purpose of God, because that's what God wants to bring into view, into light, his divine purpose. And he can only bring it in one blessed man. And that blessed man now says, I must work the works of God. So here is a blessed man whose determination and whose affections were so set upon the works of God that he's going to bring it into expression. And he's going to do it as beginning with this man, the blind man here, to whom he comes as light.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And it was mentioned earlier that we were all in darkness at one time, and it says in this verse, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship in the fruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I remember in the opening remarks by Brother Steve, he was saying that we have to have a good testimony, we have to bring others into it. So not only, it says here, having a testimony against it, I just be light in the Lord, but having a testimony against what is darkness and proving what is acceptable in His sight. And I believe that is doing the work of God, living a testimony here and teaching others. But I have one question that always bothers me. It's in John. We mentioned it earlier. He lighted every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 1, I think it's verse 8, 9. And I never really fully understand that he lighted every man coming into the world. Could you have a simple explanation for that, first?
Well, the light is available to all mankind. Here's the sunshine. You're not out in the sunshine enjoying it, so you're not benefiting from the sunshine. It's available to all mankind. But some men love darkness, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews, some men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want the light. They don't come to the light. It's available for all mankind. And yet, on the other hand, take these great scientists who are unbelievers, who are atheists. Where did they get all they got? God gave it to them, right? All things come from Him. So He does light every man that comes in the world.
That's why you have John chapter 9. Yeah. Because John chapter 1, He is the true light, present to us who He is in Himself intrinsically as God. He is the one that is the source of light. But light does not give you sight. If you are blind, and if the room is full of light, that doesn't help you. But the difference between Him and any other light, He is the true light, that He also gives you sight. And that's why the Lord Jesus is the only one that opened the eyes of the blind. Many of the Old Testament worthy have done many miracles. They healed sick people. They healed people who have all kinds of diseases. They also raised the dead. But no one ever opened the eyes of the blind but the Lord Jesus. Because again, light does not give you sight, naturally speaking. But the true light not only tell you Himself, because it doesn't help me if there's a light in here and I'm blind, I need to have sight. And that is the works of God. The works of God is actually not only to say that the Lord Jesus is the light, but to work in one's heart and in one's soul that he might receive sight and acknowledge that He is the source of light and He is the light of the world. Remember, it was mentioned first, as we have heard in John chapter 8 in the temple. Religion did not give light. He said that in the temple, and then He said it outside of the temple. So in the temple, the religious aspect of things did not give light in John chapter 8. When you go to the world, the natural things also did not give light. He is the true light for mankind.
Then take that verse of Psalm 19 and says, the heaven declare the glory of God. That's in the same line you're talking about.
I would like to add this, Brother Dave. I certainly believe, apart from the light, the Lord, I am the light in the sense of the blind man. He gives a certain knowledge to every creature that comes into this world of the knowledge of God. This is why in the Epistle of Romans, there is man is inexcusable because they have a different light that they have seen from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that light could be the light of creation, that light could be the light of the conscience, but there was every person has a sense of the knowledge of God. This is why man will be judged and condemned, because they didn't only knew God. You see, the book of Romans says they knew, but they did the opposite. So there was a sense of the knowledge that was given in the coming of the Lord Jesus, based on the coming of the Lord Jesus to every man. But if you will, I want to follow the theme of the saints in Mawa as far as the security aspect of things. That when it comes to chapter 9, you would see the first thing that it says over here, apart that he was blind, it says there was no sin in this man. Let's not fool ourselves. Sickness was the result of sin. But what Christ has been trying to establish for the disciples and for this man is that this question of sin has been dealt with. And dear believer, sin has been dealt, your sin and mine, and it was dealt by the Lord Jesus Christ. The other aspect, it is the works of God. Why should it give me a sense of security? Because I haven't done anything to obtain this wonderful salvation and to obtain this wonderful knowledge. It is all from God's side. It is His works. And once the soul comes to the knowledge that it is the works of God, it is not my work, it gives a sense of security. But I want to lead on, continue with the verses when the Lord Jesus opened His eyes. It is so easy to say, because the Lord opened the eyes of other individuals as well. But the Lord, in the Gospel of John, He takes it a step further, if you will. And He introduces a word by the name of sent. And I think that's very important for the sense of security as well. The Lord could have easily said, let your eyes be open, and it was open. He could have easily touched His eyes, and they would open. But He introduces Him into this wonderful person as well that is called sent, and that is the Spirit of God. And this is what we see in the Gospel of John. That in the Gospel of John, the Lord desires for His own to know that they will be indwelt with the person of the Spirit of God. And for the believer, what a sense of security that you should have and I should have,
that the Lord did not leave me as an orphanage. There is the Spirit of God who indwells the believer, which is a token, which is a display that the believer belongs to God regardless of your condition and mind. Mm-hmm. And thank God for this wonderful, wonderful security we have in Him.
It's actually the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because there are two things before sin is bad. There is something that came out of his mouth. The gracious word that came out of his mouth. That word's been mentioned three times. Twice in Mark and once in John. One in Mark has to do with the blind. The second one has to do with the man that holds back and put, touch his ears with the hearing. Again, it is all connected with the word of God. What comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. So it is his word, and then it is his spirit that takes that thing and secure eternity for the believer.
We can also make a comment about this man, which led to him receiving light, receiving the Lord. He was obedient to what he heard. He couldn't see, but he could hear. And he was obedient to what he heard. Now, how many hear the gospel? How many hear about the Lord Jesus and are not obedient? I think that number exceeds those that are, those that put their trust in him. It doesn't come from any one of us that we know that. Faith is a free gift, a gift of God, but it doesn't come from me. The Lord Jesus has done it all. And for this man, if he had not obeyed what he heard, he would not have received sight. So obedience to what we hear from the Scriptures is vital to our salvation. It's easy to hear these things and to say, well, when I'm older, maybe I'll put my trust in the Lord. Let me tell you something. We live in a dangerous world. I don't have to tell you that. And there may be no tomorrows, even if the Lord tarries. We should always be conscious of the fact that our lives here are limited. Time is short. The time to trust in the Lord, to be obedient to His Word, is today. Not tomorrow or next week or next year or when you're as old as I am. That may be too late. And there's very little time for you to do the works that the Lord wants you to do because you're moving on in years. So let's remember, this man had to obey what he heard in order to receive sight.
What was his man's responsibility?
What was it absolutely necessary for the Lord to have anointed his eyes and then for him to wash?
I was thinking of the matter of clay. I think that's the most unlikely thing that you would do for a blind person. Why would you put dirt in a blind person's eyes? Or even in a person who sees, why would you put dirt in their eyes? Because one of the purposes that our eyelashes serve is to protect the eyes from the dust by gathering it in the eyelashes. So to use dirt as a means of accomplishing this objective is most unlikely from a natural perspective. But again, who are we working with? Who are we talking about? The one who has the supremacy over all things. I wonder if the clay does not bring before us somewhat of his own character as coming into humanity. The matter of incarnation, taking on humanity, God and man in one glorious person, and taking on with it the conditions of humanity in order to take up man's need. And I think that this is the implication of the matter of the clay. And then he sends him to go and wash.
Well, so that he sees.
Go ahead.
I was wondering if he was just a creator there. Just like he took dust in Genesis and made man, it's the same person is taking dust, putting eyes in there.
But I think it's true that he had to become conscious of his impediment.
Like the sinner has to be made conscious that he is a sinner before he can be saved. But this man had to become conscious that he's blind, so he touches his eyes. So he's more conscious now.
I would like to suggest this. It's a wonderful work of the clay. But I certainly believe, if I want to bring 2 Corinthians 4 into the picture again, that it is a continuation of what Paul was talking about. That he doesn't only bring that light shone out of darkness, but then he says, the verse after that, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So what the Lord has brought, the spat, when he spat, comes from within.
And that was mixed with that clay, if you will, and given to that man, or given into the sight of this man. And this is where the verse comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power of God might be of who? From God, and not of us. And this is what the application I want to bring as well to the clay aspect.
So this helps us. I think we have to move on, if I may suggest it. The clock is not our friend. And we have many important verses to get to in the latter part of chapter 9 as well. So I will just jump in to suggest that there are two things to notice in the next 10 verses or so that there might be some comments on. One is that when he returns from the pool, he had been identified as the beggar. This was his character. He was the beggar. But when they ask him, what happened? Are you really the one who was blind? You used to just sit and beg. That's all you could do. Sometimes people would almost rather have us be beggars. They would rather us not be able to see, have our eyes open. But the Lord, the blind man here speaks about the Lord with a very simple understanding first in verse 11, that he's a man called Jesus. He knows this much about him. A man called Jesus, and he simply recounts exactly what happened. He listened well. He knew what the Lord said. He learned, could we say he learned one Bible verse. He heard what the Lord Jesus said to him, and he repeats it pretty much verbatim to those who ask. But then by verse 17, hearing some more discussion about what has taken place from others, when they ask him again in verse 17, now he says he is a prophet. This was something that the Pharisees, it was pointed out, had said earlier, this can't be a prophet. But here this blind man says he is a prophet. So I wonder if just for a few moments only, we could look at these two points and the verses intervening between verses 8 down to verse 17, and probably within another 5 or so minutes, we really should move onward to verse 24 so that we don't miss out on those verses as well.
So you might say, Steve, in verse 8, his resources had changed. He was known as a beggar. That is to say, he was dependent upon the resources of this world. And the believer that comes in touch with Christ, his resources are changed. A brother was giving thanks earlier or praying. It was all about the resources that we have in God. Wonderful thing to see. The second verse, his character changed. They couldn't tell. There was something different about it. Are you the same person? Are you the same individual that we know of? The character has been changed. And I would say his knowledge of Christ has increased. And these things should be seen in the life of the believer. That our resources are in God, are in Christ. Our character has been changed, and hopefully we trust the Lord that we are showing features of Christ, and also the knowledge has been increasing in Christ Jesus, and that's what should be seen in the believer, that there is more knowledge of Christ Jesus.
Pharisees would have known Deuteronomy chapter 18 that God was going to have another prophet just like Moses to come into the world, and this is that prophet, the Lord Jesus. He is that prophet. And they didn't recognize him as the prophet of God. So they would have known Deuteronomy. The scripture points that out, Deuteronomy chapter 18.
There's another thing we can notice about this man. He remained faithful to the events that had occurred. He knew that he was the one that was blind, and he knew that he had received sight by obedience to the words that he heard. If I'm a Christian, if I know the Lord Jesus, am I faithful to the Lord for what he has done for me? And is that seen in my life? Do I remain faithful? This man probably knew that if he changed his story a little bit, nothing would happen to him. He'd be all right. He'd be comfortable among those that had no faith. I wonder if I, as a believer, am more comfortable among those that have no faith. It's a challenge every day to be faithful to the Lord, but he desires that when he has saved us. He desires that we continue in faith with him, and that the picture of our salvation, which is not the same as this man's, surely not, but that it remains faithful to what he has done for us. The Lord wants us to continue as long as we are in this scene to encourage all to trust in the Lord Jesus. And we can only be faithful to that when we truly know him, and we want to please him, and we want to follow him, and this man remained faithful. You know, he was cast out finally. I'm jumping way ahead, but he was cast out. He knew this was going to happen to him. He was going to be rejected. If I'm faithful, if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to be rejected. And we don't like to be rejected. We like to be accepted. But you can't be accepted by the world if you have faith in the Lord Jesus. And that this man was faithful.
He was straightforward in it. He said two or three times, I am he.
I am.
His neighbors said it was like him. His parents finally confessed that was their son, but they knew they'd be cast out of the synagogue if they confessed that. But he says, I am he.
There was a statement he made in verse 11. He said, a man called Jesus. And as he listened to the dialogue, which led to a division, and the last comment in the dialogue was, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? I think that emphasis that Jesus is just a man must have impressed him. No, he can't just be a man called Jesus. He must be something more, that his testimony would increase into knowledge that this must be a prophet. And he would say this after the division. He would align himself with those that want to follow the Lord Jesus. And that's a real step of faith. This man is growing leaps and bounds in a very short period of time. Many of us take years before we're willing to go from a man called Jesus saved me to he's a spokesperson for God. You know? And of course, we don't want to stop there either. We want to continue on the chapter.
And I think that's really the key point in the discussions about security. If you've had any encounter with believers who aren't sure on this point, very often the focus is me and experience. What we have here is the central figure, the Lord Jesus, and all that he is doing. And what happens is the man is resting in the assurance of this man, but wait a second, he's got to be more than a man. This prophet. And it ultimately gets to the point where he is the one who's worthy of worship. If I'm going to really understand security, it's tied with my understanding of the one in whom I'm secure in. It's not myself. It's not how much I believe. It's not how much I energize myself and try to believe more. It's the reality of this person and the more that I'm occupied with him. In Romans, there's a verse that was talking about, I wanted to say this a little earlier. It says it's by him, through him, and to him. If I really want to understand the knowledge of God and the works of God, everything is by Christ, through Christ, for Christ. And if I don't get that, the sooner I get that, the more and more I understand the role of security.
Could we apply that time, that expression, there was a division among them because of something. In chapter 7, I think it was touched on, there was a division because of him. Because of who he is. And the world is divided today because of who he is. Some said this about him, and some said that about him. And the world is divided in chapter 7 because of him. When you come to chapter 9, there is a division because of his works. And that's touching on what you have said, Mark, in regard to whose work is it that secures a believer? Is it my work or is it his work? And those who believe that, well, I have to work to get to heaven, or it's what salvation is by work, there is a division also because of that. It's whose work it is. And there in chapter 9, there was a division because of his work. And the third time it comes in the Gospel of John is in chapter 10. And that's, we'll come to that when we get to it. And that is a division because of his word. But it's the Lord Jesus, his person, his work, and his word that is dividing the world. Sorry, somebody.
That's okay. I was just going to make a practical application. Say in the breaking of the bread, why do we give out me hymns? They're appropriate for Wednesday night or midweek meeting or ministry meeting. But why would I be occupied with myself? I'm just saying that. I'm not finding fault with anybody. But it's him, isn't it? It's his work. His work, his person, his beauty. It's not my sins and my blessing, as wonderful as those things are. But it's him. I've just added to what Mark said.
I was also thinking that the many questions that are being asked of him by the Pharisees were intended to trip him up and to cause him to lose confidence and faith in what had happened. But the converse happens. Every question intensifies for this man the assurance of what took place, and not only that, but the greatness of the person who's done it. So that first of all he gives the testimony, and it is our responsibility to whatever measure of light we have of Christ, that we have to give evident testimony to the same. So all he knew at that moment was a man called Jesus. And that was enough. I think it reminds us of the scripture in 1 Peter 3:15, being ready at all times to give an answer to the hope that is within us. So here's a man who knew enough to speak of Jesus. But then as he moves on, as the questions intensify, there's a greater sense of apprehension in his soul. Little did the Pharisees realize that what was happening for this man is that his soul was being solidified in the reality of the greatness of the one he had come in contact with.
So just perhaps in that connection, we could move on to verse 24, where this continues to develop. And we see that the Pharisees want to change the man's perspective. I believe we could look at this phrase, give God the glory, or give God the praise, is possibly even a direction to this man. That the Pharisees, being the religious leaders, are saying, here's how you can glorify God. By agreeing with us, this man must be a sinner. You will give glory to God when you repeat after us, this man is a sinner. And they felt that they were secure in this assessment because he had broken the Sabbath in their view of how the Sabbath ought to be kept. And this man answers back almost with puzzlement, you might say, how could this be the case? I don't know if that's what you would say about him, but I do know he opened my eyes. And then as he speaks about this experience, his understanding of this, I like that word, solidified. His understanding is solidified to know more and more, with more and more certainty, who this one is. He wasn't a sinner by breaking man's version of the Sabbath, but he was, in fact, the one God had sent, the one who was doing the works of God, the one whom God hears, because he was showing the grace of God. He was showing the mercy of God to this man, and he was doing something miraculous that would be a sign to those who would be willing to believe. So we might develop these thoughts further from verse 24 on.
I was just going to say, I was thinking of the words of the Lord to his father concerning the works that he had done in many cities. When he would say that he thanks the Father that he's hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and he's revealed them unto babes. And here was one, as we've been saying, who's been gaining an understanding of who the Lord Jesus was. And it was really as a result of the fact that the Lord Jesus has revealed himself. And so here was just a simple babe, one who would not understand much, but would just be able to say, as we've been saying, what had taken place in his heart and in his life, and he's able to give a clear testimony to them. So just how wonderful and marvelous it is that we who are just babes and not worthy of much, the Lord has revealed himself to us as well. And as a result, he expects that we too would have their testimony to the work that he's done in our lives as well.
Verse 25 is another step to this man's growth, isn't it? Because in verse 25, he could say, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And every one of us in this room, and I'm sure it's by far the vast majority, can say the same thing. Once I was spiritually blind, but now I can see. And that's a powerful message. You know, you may not know very much about the scriptures. You may be young. You may not have studied much about the word. But if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, this is the one thing you can say. Once I didn't know him. Once I didn't know who he was. But now I can see. I have been given spiritual sight. He is my Lord and my Savior. Men and women are going to deny many things about you. But they can't deny when you say, this is the one thing I know. They can't deny that. You've received faith. That is a powerful message, really, but our lives must reflect that. We can't just say it with words. We must live it out in our actions. But here this man knew this one thing. And I say, if you don't know anything else, make sure you know this one thing. Once you were blind, but now you can see.
One of the things that security brings is confidence. Here we have a man that is confident. After all, the man was blind. Now he can see. So he had to have confidence in the one who gave him the sight. Before he said, as was mentioned, it's Jesus gave it. The man's name is Jesus. He's a prophet. But now he's confident to the fact where he's witnessing to these men. When he sat as a beggar, he wouldn't have had any courage to do this. But this man, he says in verse 27, I told you already, and ye did not hear. Why do you desire to hear again? Do ye also wish to become his disciples? There's a confidence which caused him to witness for this man who had now caused him to see his sight. And so often, we say we have sight, but we are not confident. We are not secure so that we can tell others when they come up. Maybe we don't know the word. Maybe the spitting, as was you mentioned, Emil, the word coming out, really don't reach the heart where there is that change, where I can have that confidence. I just believe. Yes, I know I'm on my way to heaven, and that's it. But here we have a man who is confident that he's secured because the one with whom he had come in contact, the one who gave him his sight.
That's the difference between a witness and a lawyer. A witness will tell you exactly what he saw. Well, a lawyer will try to bring every argument to disprove what you saw. And that's what you see here. Yeah. It's interesting, that person, that beggar, never went to school, of course, because he was blind. He never learned how to debate. He never learned how to bring reasoning and argument. The power of Christianity is the power of the gospel. When Paul said, I know nothing among you. I'm not bringing any craftiness or any wisdom or any debate or any proof of anything. I tell you what, I am going to bring Christ and him crucified. And this man is saying, look, I'm going to tell you exactly what happened, and you keep asking me and change the way you're asking the question three times and four times. I just tell you exactly what it is. Here it is. And he really made fool out of them. They were trying to bring every argument, but the man was sticking to his witness. And exactly that's the point. The power of our testimony is the power of our life. I was blind, and now I see. That's just what it is. And look, I mean, I don't know how to prove, or I can't prove anything, or logically reason with you. Also, your argument doesn't make any sense at all. If a man is a sinner, God is not going to hear that, listen to him. And how could a sinner open the eyes of a blind? I mean, even logic doesn't agree with you. But he stayed to his point. He knew whom he had believed. And he was going out in the simplicity of the gospel to preach who Christ is. He didn't bring anything about himself. He didn't talk much about anything else. He didn't bring any argument. And then it was very obvious he was a true disciple of Moses. Because they said, we are disciples of Moses. Now, one of the characteristics of Moses was his eyes. He was a 120 years old man when he died. And the scripture said in the book of Deuteronomy 34, is it, that his eyes were not dim. This man, his eyes was clear as Moses. He was a true disciple of Moses. They weren't. He said that we are disciples of Moses, but they were just as blind as the blind could be. And that is the difference between a man who sticks to the scripture and what is, forget about the argument of man, the reasoning of man. It is black or white. There is no in between in Christianity. It's just that's the way it is. It is the voice of the Lord, change life, and that will bring man underneath. That argument fit nothing at all.
Would you also say, Emil, that he exceeded the discipleship of Moses by him asking a question? But I want to bring that thought. I'm glad you thought the witness. And that's a true witness. I like that when I see a man like this, just came into the knowledge, that he doesn't draw any attention to himself. Brethren, if I want to tell you my stories, I will bore you. But so many times when we are giving a word of testimony, we are drawing all the attention to itself. Oh, you should have seen me, how miserable I was, and how terrible, and this and that. You know what? This blind man, I was blind, but now I see. He says, a man gave me clay, I could see, and in conclusion, I was blind, but now I see. So what a wonderful short witness, yet it had a great effect. It doesn't have to be hours, brethren, of witnessing. It could be few words, but it will touch the heart and the conscience. But the second thing we heard about the disciples of Moses. But this man also asked them a question where he was declaring of himself that he was also a disciple. Because he says, will ye also be his disciples? And what a wonderful thing to say, listen, you're accusing me I'm a disciple, well, I am his disciple. But will you also be his disciples? And what a wonderful testimony for people to know. Because after that they said, ye are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. Brethren, I don't have to go to the street. I am a disciple of Christ. It's by the way you say things and by the way you live and walk. People will point out and say, you are indeed a disciple of Christ. And that was the blind man.
I think we can also, if we just mention in verse 33, it says, if this man were not of God, he would be able to do nothing. So it brings to the point that he was not pointing to himself, but he was pointing to the one that was of God. Now, the other interesting thing here is that he says, who are you? Can you come and teach us? In actuality, they are saying that you're teaching us. Because at the end, it says, verse 34, thou hast been wholly born in sin and thou teachest us. So they're acknowledging that fact. So here you have a man who is confident in his security in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he now, and you mentioned Emil, that he doesn't have a law degree. That's why they had said, are you going to teach us? Doesn't have any of these things, but yet still, because he's grounded in this one, he's able to teach, but he doesn't teach what he doesn't know. Because so often, you know, we want to teach what we don't know. He taught what he knew. And that's another thing. So often, you know, we study, we don't even understand what we study, and we want to teach the brethren. But here, this man taught what he knew. He was a good witness, he was a disciple, and he was a good teacher, because he limited himself, not to something external, but to something which had made an impression upon his heart.
That's the secret to being a good teacher, of being a good disciple. He was a good disciple. He was a good disciple of the Master. And that is really the secret. Before you become a teacher, you have to be a disciple. And a disciple is not just a saved person. It's a person that's fully following the teacher, the teaching of the Master. So he graduated. He was a beggar. Now he's a disciple, and now he's a teacher.
But you can also put it this way. He came to the knowledge of the works of God.
Yeah.
He came to the knowledge of the Son of God. But dear brethren, I mean, you have to follow these verses. All of a sudden, he knows the word of God. God does not hear a sinner. Because he quoted the words of David. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then he says, from the beginning, since the beginning, we have never heard. All of a sudden, there is a knowledge also of the word of God. And what a wonderful thing for the believer to enter into these wonderful things. To know the works of God, to know the Son of God, and to know the Word of God. And once a disciple is acquainted with the Word of God, he's going to be a firm, strong disciple following the Master. And once we're not acquainted, every other thing will hinder us from following him.
To add to that, Brother John,
my ears, brother.
We're talking about the eyes now. It's good to see that how this individual grew.
Amen.
He did not grow in the presence of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did the work, sent him away. But what we have in the Epistle of John, in light of what was shared earlier on, we have the unction, the Spirit of God in us, who is able to teach us the things of God. And so in light of the security of the believer, and it was shared earlier on, the Spirit of God that we have, he is able now to take the things of God in application, make it real to this individual. So for us, as believers today, we may not be in the presence of the Lord Jesus physically, but the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and make it real to us.
I'd just like to make a side comment regarding the way this individual discusses the Lord at this point. Because when it is said of blind people that their senses are enhanced, their other senses are enhanced, their ability to smell, their ability to hear, their ability to, those other senses we have. And he is emphasizing, now he's on his ground. He heard the Lord tell him to go and wash. And he obeyed. And now he is discussing this part of the anatomy, the ears, hearing. You pointed out, John.
Thank you.
Okay? He says here in verse 27, I told you already, and you didn't hear. You know, he only had to hear once. They want to hear the story over and over. That's a sign of unbelief. Repeat. We want to see if you're consistent. Is your story still the same as it was 5 minutes ago? I already told you. He was rebuking them. Do you want to hear it again? Why? Why do you want to hear it again? I already told you. It's the same story. Later on, he talks about they kind of go on his ground, so to speak. God spoke to Moses. Moses heard God. He was listening. Moses was listening. And then he goes in, and also verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. So he's on the ground of hearing. And this is really how we come to know the Lord. People always want to see something. They want a sign. They want a visible manifestation or something of that nature. But God speaks to us through our ears. And he preaches the word to us through his own word. And this is how we come to the Lord. So I just want to make that side comment regarding this progress of this man. He heard the Lord.
But no further questioning, as you're saying, creates or changes his confidence or creates any doubt. It continues, as we said, to solidify the man's faith and confidence in the Lord. Again, it reminds us of what was said earlier about the matter of the witness and the lawyer. And Brother John, you were just touching on this matter of the essence of the glad tidings. And I think that we can't just skirt that so quickly, because very often in the glad tidings, too much of the individual's experience comes to the surface. And my history as to what has been done for me, as to what has been done miraculously in the lives of others. Granted, those are good things. But I think we have to emphasize, based on what we have before us, is that the glad tidings has one subject. And it's Christ and Christ alone. And that's what you get in Romans. Because when Romans opens up the glad tidings to us, it says it's concerning his son. And this man is progressively gaining on things here. Because he knows that there is no other subject matter greater than the subject matter of the man who opened his eyes. So that he progresses. A man, a prophet, and later on, hopefully soon, we're going to see he's the son of God, and the man becomes a worshiper.
And I just mentioned that the other side of presenting the glad tidings is that you may be cast up. Yeah. That if I present the man, as you mentioned, David, that the results may be just that, you're cast up. But then how good it is if we want to move on in the next 10 minutes, what we find is that the Lord Jesus Christ found him. And then we find that he starts to worship. Higher order of things. It's not just, you know, I don't think we learn worship so much, but it is what we do as a result of what has been done in us. And so we find that the man is cast out, and it is all because of his testimony. All because of his teaching concerning that central man. And so they say, look, we don't want you. Now, if he was speaking about himself, like the man who says, Lord, you know, I give so much to the poor, and I do this, and I am a good man, and what have you. Here, and the beggar doesn't say, no, Lord, you have saved me, and Lord, I can see now, I can see. He doesn't even say that. Most times we would say, Lord, I can see, thank you for my sight. Doesn't say that. He's still meditating and still presenting this man. The results he's cast out. But I like the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ heard it, he found it, found him, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are cast out, oh, how he can, I guess he would really solidify, we're using that word, the security that we have. He's going to find him and he's going to worship. And there we can have full thoughts on this one.
I think we can say that this man, in a very brief time, learned the important lesson that the servant is not greater than the master. Mm-hmm. As the Lord Jesus said himself, if they cast me out, as we saw in the prior chapter, they're going to cast him out as well. But as we've been saying, how wonderful to see that the Lord hears of this and immediately comes and really encourages his faith to say,
Listen, I'm calling you to something greater.
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall no wise cast out. So the Lord won't cast us out, would he? That's security.
But they cast him out. The way they cast him, right into the arms of the Lord Jesus. So there he was to receive him. But the truth of the development that takes place in the man's soul is wonderful. He is now learning not so much the thoughts of the works or the miracles, but he's now learning of the person. Who is he? He gets the great sense of him as the Son of God. And I think that we must appreciate that this is the essence of worship. Worship is not praise. It's not thanksgiving. It's not lauding. Those have their particular settings. But worship has to do with an evaluation, an assessment of the greatness of the person. And this is the point to which this man gets very quickly.
That's interesting, Brother Dave, that when Christ comes to him, he doesn't tell him, I am the one who opened your eyes. He says, believest thou the Son of God?
Yes.
And he desires to present this person. And this is what this man came into knowledge. You can say it briefly, a man called Jesus. He came into the humanity of Christ. He was a prophet, the ministry of Christ, the Word of God, and now he's coming into the deity of Christ. And what a wonderful thing that, and Jesus said unto him, thou both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So what was the purpose behind it? Christ Jesus desired for this man to be able to see him. But it doesn't stop there, dear brethren. There's someone that talks with us along the way, and it is him that talketh with thee. How does the Lord Jesus talk to us, dear brethren? I mean, we have heard earlier we're not going to see him physically right now. He's going to talk to us, yes, eternally. But right now, well, the Word of God is really the words of Christ that talketh with us.
We have talked about the progress of that blind man. We have talked about his appreciation, the greater appreciation he gets to Christ. He's a man, he's a prophet, now he realizes he's the Son of God. But to top all of that, he said, who is the Lord? So he comes under the Lordship of Christ. Not only that he is a Savior, the one who gives me sight, he's a prophet, he's greater than Moses. No, he is my Lord. He acknowledges Lord, and he maintained his rights upon him. And that is, again, the most wonderful development in the life of the believer, when the Lordship of Christ takes hold of him, and he acknowledges the rights of Christ in his life.
Just a quick thought on casting out. You know, he's cast out of the synagogue. He's cast out of natural religious system that he's cast to. He leaves a formal system and he moves to a person. The system, the world, offers thrills, offers happiness, offers pleasures. But when you fellowship with a person, in his presence is fullness of joy. And there's much to be learned from the casting out. In a natural state, too much loss as we look at it by sight. But as we walk by faith, there's joy in his presence.
To be cast out was really for his blessing. And that's the point, especially for young people, when, you know, we often want to be part of, and the parents wanted to be part of. They didn't want to be cast out. That was their reason for not standing up for him. And, you know, we need to not fear being cast out by this world. It's a blessing. A blessing for this man. Like it was said, he was cast out into the hands of the Lord. And that's the place to be.
And this really grounded his heart in the Lord. He really became a believer. John's gospel, he said before, you're a believer, you're an unbeliever. This man became a believer. He's like the Apostle Paul, who could say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This was just so firm in his mind. And the result is now he worships that one who did this for him.
Now, Emil, you just made mention of lordship. You say that this is the pivotal point in the experience of a believer. And it's a point that must be reached quickly. Or else, if we don't get to that point quickly, there will be defective Christian experiences. Would you say that's what you have in mind.
It is in this world, the ultimate thing is this, is that no, the disciple is not greater than his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his master. His master was casted out in the end of chapter 8. He was thrown out. And here is a disciple who is following in the footsteps of his master. Discipleship is not, and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, is not a cheap thing, an easy thing. It's a hard thing. You read that in the Gospel of Luke. What is the cost of discipleship? It costs a lot. But this man found his comfort in being outside. Where do you want it to be? Do you want to be in the synagogue where the Lord Jesus is, where there's all of the comfort? Or do you want to be outside? Because really what makes life comfortable is not the circumstances of it, is if the Lord is in it or not.
So let's go unto him outside the camp, might be applied. But it's amazing, after this man coming into all these things we have heard about the worship, and I want to say a quick word about worship. Most of the time in the scripture, when there are individuals that worship, we never hear or read of any words that they have uttered. It's like really the Queen of Sheba, when she came and saw the greatness of Solomon, the scripture says there was no more spirit in her. And dear brethren, this is also an exhortation for the sisters. Sometimes they might, you know what, in a public meeting, you're not expressing your own thoughts or what the Lord has burdened or laid on your heart in a public way. But nevertheless, most of the people that worship in the scripture, they worship quietly. And Christ had great delight from it. And just a word of exhortation, that most of the worship in the scripture was done quietly at the feet of his Christ.
In 201.